welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Hebrew Nation, His Kingdom, His People, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You are on with the wise guys. Yeah, it's great to be here, and it's snowing outside, man. It's awesome.
Well, I think it just stopped, but yes, it is all white out there, and I mean, it's only been doing it for two hours now at this point.
It just keeps dropping.
Yeah.
It is beautiful. I mean,
it is.
It's more of a wetter snow, and it's just kind of just, you know, laying it down.
Yeah.
It's fun to drive in when it's wet like that.
Yeah. What I've always amazed at is, and it's just kind of fun, is the difference when you walk outside and it's snowing, how much more quiet and still it is.
Yeah, what's up with that?
I think it has to do with the snow is absorbing more of the sound waves instead of it just traveling through. And so you're getting that more disruption in there.
It's part that, but it's also part of all the livestock, whether it's little
it goes and hides.
Little things. Yeah,
yeah.
Whether they're hiding or not, they're not being vocal.
Well, I do know this, you know, work with horses for years. When it snows, they get really quiet.
Yeah.
They just kind of sit there and just kind of absorb it. It's like weird.
Yeah.
Well, anyways, hey, we have some good news. We promised you guys that besides bringing in history from the past and that sort of thing, that we sometimes like to talk about good news. There's enough negative news in this world, right?
Well, there's plenty of that.
Yeah. And I hate that.
Yeah, just, I mean, and just in the fact of alone, is CNN, MSNBC, NBC, CBS. You know, just those alone is bad news right there.
I know.
What they say.
But here's some good news for you. I mean, this is awesome. It's found all the way over in St. Louis, okay? And this is a church called the All Creation Northview Holiness Family Church. In Ferguson, Missouri.
Could you imagine writing all of that out on your tithe check or your offering check? I don't have enough room to put all that on my check.
It's the All Creation Northview Holiness Family Church in Ferguson, Missouri. And this happened on February 12th, a Sunday. It's a Sunday believing church. And there's a pastor there called Pastor Fruttrell. He's an ex-cop, was a cop for 10 years. Okay, and he happens to see a man coming into the sanctuary carrying two bags. Okay,
interesting. That in itself is going to be interesting. Is you're carrying bags into, the church,
and they've never seen this guy before, and so automatically they go,
Okay.
Now the first man comes in, and then four men enter with masks over their face.
Well. Okay. You know, it's COVID, so you've got a mask on your face. So, you know, there's that.
One man saw one of the young people that came in drop their gun. Okay. Now, the children had not entered the sanctuary yet, and the pastor tells to one of his director, lock the doors. All right. Because they want this service to, I don't know what's going to happen, but he says there's a live stream going on, and in the purple, he reaches out. And he says to this young person, hey, man, tell me your name. I can't hear you because we've never met you.
Okay.
All right. Wow. And then the pastor comes up and says, who sent you all here? I mean, y'all just saw the church and decided to come. Talk to me, man. At that point, the pastor sends the congregation to pray over these men. And he says to them, praise God that God sent them in here and that the devil's meant evil for you, but you are now messing with Pastor Fruttrell. He goes on and says to me, don't you play with me. I still got a cop anointing, and I still know what's going on, and I still know what's about to happen. And he said, God's about to change the plot of the enemy. Lift your voices and shout unto God for what he's about to do. Then he asked these men if they can pray over them. Okay? And the men let him pray. And then he says, see, that wasn't so bad, brothers. Thank you all for letting us pray for you, and we're thankful that for whatever reason, the Lord sent you all right here.
this has got to be a black pastor. This attitude and this cadence.
He's a 250-pound ex-cop with the anointing of the Spirit walking up to these guys, and they can't say no. And they just sit there, and they let it go. And then pretty soon the cops pull up, you know. Wow.
That's awesome.
This is amazing. That is some good news, that there are people out there not afraid to do what the Spirit tells them what to do. And and when asked about it later, this is what the pastor said to the news people. I just heard the Lord say, this is what happens when you illegally trespass. He said, that's like when the enemy comes in like a flood, and the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. The flood will never be greater than the standard.
Mm.
Wow.
Nice.
And he says, we have a spiritual covering here, and that's where it's going to be.
Amen.
Wow. I'm ready to stand up and say amen, man.
I'm reminded of an older black woman was on a movie, The War Room.
Yes.
Great little spiritual prayer warrior. You know, she was been talking to this other woman, and they got good news. She's just jumping around her kitchen. Praise Jesus! Praise Jesus!
Right?
It's just so funny. That excitement, that joy, it was just hilarious.
We
was so good.
We are given a joy. We're also given a confidence. You know, I think if we trust the Spirit, we can boldly go forth.
Yeah.
Okay? There is no fear in Him. You know, one of the things we also like to do in the morning, we have a guest that's coming on here shortly, and we'll introduce him soon. But we like to talk about famous events that happened in our history. And so today is what? The 28th of February? It's the last day.
Yeah.
Last day of February. What's up your sleeve, Aaron?
There's a lot of different things. Nothing big stands out. Gorbachev calls for nuclear weapons treaty, and I didn't realize that he had called for that.
Nothing big.
You know.
Okay.
Basically what that was is him just realizing I've been outmatched with Ronald Reagan. Okay. But, you know, whatever, details.
Whatever.
Let's see. Not a whole lot of things. Oh, yes, this one here. In 93, the ATF raids Branch Davidian compound on today.
My word. That's right.
Yeah.
That was awful. I was teaching a group of 7th and 8th graders at that time when it came up on the TV screen. And even the 7th and 8th graders got a hold of this, and they go, Mr. Betts, those are innocent people in there. Why are the cops wanting to kill them?
Innocent, that one gets really hard because we don't know for sure just how innocent or not some of them were. We know some of them probably were. The kids probably would have been. But, you know, what's his name?
David
Koresh, right. He wasn't for sure.
They could have easily arrested that boy many times. Anyways, what else you got?
A lot of things, but they're not much. The Congress creates a Colorado Territory today in 1861.
That's important.
But the one that really kind of jumped out at me was in 1983. Today is the final episode of MASH.
That's important.
Well, but here's why. It was kind of fun. But here's what kind of blew me away. It was a 2.5 hour episode. Okay. This is a regular TV show. 2.5 hours. That's a long show, right? Ran for 11 seasons. Everybody really loved this show. Jeff or Tuck, apparently. but 77% of the TVs were watching the show live.
You're kidding me.
Yeah, this is before we had, the on-demand and the recording and all that kind of stuff.
What's up with people?
77%.
Why is that such a big deal?
Well, so I looked up what that was in the ratings, and I found a ranking of all of the shows by number of viewers, mm-hmm. So record numbers of viewers. And MASH ranks at number 13. It's the highest television show on this list. And it was 106 million viewers, 106 million people watching it.
So we got nothing better to do.
Well, there wasn't a Super Bowl on at the time. So because the rest of this list, basically, of the top 30, outside of a few, news events like the Apollo 11 moon landing, Richard Nixon's assassination or resignation speech, O.J. Simpson's little, drive down the road, was on here. And the grand opening of Disneyland. I didn't know that thing aired back in 1955. But other than that, it's basically all Super Bowls on this list of the top 30.
You know what it means?
Roots is on here. One of the parts of Roots is on here, but that's it.
You know, when you compare that, the number one selling book in the whole world is?
The Bible.
The Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so here we have this contrast between entertainment and a Bible. Now, even though the Bible is the number one selling book, most people just use it as a desk ornament.
Yeah,
right.
They don't read it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then
or a prop when they go to their church.
A prop. And then when they open it up, they sometimes struggle with understanding the relevancy or mm-hmm. or what can I possibly find in here. I also find it fascinating that when people open up the Old Testament, everyone loves the wars and the action and all that stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then there's this one section in the Bible that people glaze over. And it's the most talked about topic in all of Scripture.
Tabernacle.
It's the tabernacle.
Yeah.
And yet, when you look at it, you're going, ugh.
Well, see, that, and it actually ties into MASH, even.
Yeah, right. It does.
It does.
It's out in the wilderness.
It's out in the wilderness.
All by itself.
They're in a tent.
Well, that's the reason. I mean, I don't understand why mankind is this way, but the tabernacle is Yahweh's home on earth and his physical home on earth. That's where he met with the Israelites.
Yeah.
That's where he gave them revelation.
Says, I'm going to dwell with you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But yet, close to 50 chapters in the Bible all talk about this tabernacle. But yet, when you ask people if they've read the tabernacle settings, they go, oh, man, that's just way too boring. I mean, it's just got too many things.
It's like looking at blueprints.
That's not a detail going on.
That's what's important is the fact that there is so many things. Not too many things, but so many things. Yahweh wants us to know why there are so many things, because he is worth it.
Mm.
And
well, we're going to try to wrestle with this today, okay? What's in this tabernacle? We don't even have to go there. Actually, this Torah section that's coming up is all about the priests and all what the priests
were. Yeah, the priests.
And that's a huge detail thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And you're going, what is that all about? So I decided to call up a good friend, and it was late at night, and I just really thankful that he said yes. And I called this guy, and you all know him. His name is Jonah. And I say, Jonah, I know this is late notice.
His paycheck's in the mail, right?
Yeah.
Can you come on the show tomorrow?
Yeah, you want to come on tomorrow? Because, I'm thinking about the different people I would like to talk to about this subject. And the first one on my mind is Jonah. Yay. Because, Jonah likes to study Scripture, and he likes to talk, too, and he likes to delve in, and he likes to ask questions. And anyone that likes to ask questions, to me, that's awesome.
What do you mean?
Well, yeah, right?
Well, can you expand on that a little bit?
Yeshua's greatest teaching tool is when he was asked serious questions, he answered it with a serious question.
Exactly.
Because he put the shoe on the other foot. They had to answer his question, thereby answering their own question.
You got it. It's a great way of learning.
Yep.
It works out. I believe in the philosophy. So I think he's now with us. Hey, Jonah Freeman, how are you, sir? It's good to hear you.
Oh, I'm good. I'm enjoying you guys.
All right.
It's so fun. Yeah,
awesome.
You're right. I guess I like to talk. That's why they gave me this job.
No, actually, it's nobody else wanted it. So,
yeah. man, the sanctuary.
You know, Jonah, I was into, and I know you might want to go back, but here's my first question, because I know that you like to minister, and I know that I've been called to minister, but actually being called to be a priest, I would be saying to myself, well, who would want this job? I mean, because
it's thankless.
Not only is it thankless, but if I do it wrong, I could die. Okay. And I don't like that concept.
Well, and when you think about all the duties of what the priests were doing, there's a lot of stuff that's not fun stuff, because it's doing all of these sacrifices.
Yeah, it's
you know, it's carving up these animals and doing all these, ritual-like activities. You know, that sounds bad, but, you know, the same thing over and over for all of everybody's stuff.
Oh, yeah.
All of the time.
You're interceding constantly.
Yeah.
You've got blood all over you.
Right.
And even on the first, like if I'm in chapter 28, it says three times, okay? It's just awesome. Bring near to me Aaron and your brothers. And he gives this list. And I'm going to make them holy garments. And you shall speak to them. And then he says in verse 3 that Aaron may minister as a priest to me. And then Aaron and his brothers and sons, that they may minister as a priest to me. And this is stated three times just in this verse, in this first chapter. So I'm automatically thinking, okay, how does a human minister to Yahweh? And because we're all filled with sin.
Tell the truth.
What is up with that? So I don't know if that's the way where you want to go with this, Jonah. And I think you might want to do a different vein. But I mean, the first question that I have is, how does a human being minister to Yahweh? And what's with all the things that they had to put on? Do they correlate?
Yeah, I think about the book of Hebrews and the discussion there about the tabernacle. I don't know if that was in your list of 50 chapters, but there's quite a few chapters right there.
Yeah.
Talking about the whole tabernacle. And the priesthood specifically in chapter 7, looking at how the human priests that you're talking about, Roland, that they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Mm-hmm. But this priest, Melchizedek, as we say, he didn't need to. And you know, like verse 23, they were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death.
Mm-hmm.
But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So it's speaking about, you know, how the Levitical priests, you know, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves to even come into the temple to minister because of their sinful natures.
Mm-hmm.
So that whole priesthood is type and shadow. I have referred to that whole sanctuary as like one of the pop-up jungle books. You know, I love to open those up and the whole jungle pops up and you've got all the trees in the forest and you got the little tabs you can pull and the animals come in and out. And
Jonah, I mean, I did not know that you were so easily entertained. I mean,
I am easily entertained. Yes.
That's right.
For his kids, Roland, come on. He's being serious here.
I love it.
It's, that the whole picture of the sanctuary, of course, is miniature, and a type of the actual true and what's really happening. And, you know, I hear a lot of people eagerly looking for the third temple to be built in Jerusalem. And who knows, maybe they might do something over there. But the real temple is already built and has been. That's the one in heaven. Yeah, Hebrews, you know, Hebrews 8, verses 1 and 2 speak of that. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm, we have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I...
Okay, but I mean, this is really, okay, I can easily accept that Yeshua the Messiah can be our minister, okay, because he is the Son of God. But yet here we have men that are pretending to minister to God, or maybe they do, maybe they don't pretend. I mean, is there something that has to do with not only their sacrifices in order to come before God, but all the coverings and everything that they had to wear, the tunics and the linens and the pants and the chassis and the breastplates and those sorts of things and the turbans? I mean, are these all images that we need to recognize? I mean, all this detail must mean something. Otherwise, why would it be written about? And what are we supposed to gather from it? And when it says that man can minister to Yahweh, I mean, how does that even occur? You understand my dilemma? I mean,
I think I do, yeah.
Okay.
That makes me think of another verse in the Psalms and other places that express to us, bless the Lord.
Ooh, yeah.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. How do we bless the Lord? When I first ever read that, I was thinking to myself, wait a second, God is supposed to bless me. How can I bless him? Mm. And I'm wondering if that is in the same vein as to how the ministers, the priests, are going to minister to Yahweh himself.
Is part of this overcomplication by us right here is that the only way that I know that I can bless Yahweh is by keeping his commands. Mm-hmm. Because he told us a way to live, a way to be. You're being in a querulous mode about the garments that the priest wore. Mm-hmm. These are made for the priest and the priest's sidekicks, his sons, so they could be holy.
Yeah.
Because they wanted to come to the tabernacle to address Yahweh. Mm. They had to be holy, because otherwise they would be dead. Mm. And so don't make it any more difficult than it need be. There are certain things we don't understand. We won't understand until Yeshua shows us specifically exactly what this means. But generally speaking, this is for our state of holiness.
What if we take it from a different point of view? No, go ahead, Jonah.
Yeah, I was just going to ask Tuck there, and taking back to his first statement there, that the only way that we can bless the Holy One is to keep his commandments. And I wanted to rethink that statement. Is that kind of how you framed it, Tuck?
Well, it's like a better way to say it is try to keep his commandments, because we're imperfect beings. We're full of sin. And so even at our best, we still fail miserably. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of Yahweh. That's what Paul tells us, or Peter. And so, but we're supposed to live that way in the attempts of being righteous, because he gave us these commands.
I know where Jonah's going to go. We're coming right up to this break in about 1 minute, and I don't want to lose this because this is a really cool topic that we're about ready to jump into.
I love it.
I can feel it, man. I can feel it. Anyway.
So, yeah, just some more question there before we have to go to the break. But
we're going
to
be right back, Jonah. We're going to be right back.
Okay.
You carry me through the darkest night. through the shadow of death into the light.
CBD is proven to have healing benefits.
You're listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. You're on with the Wise Guys, and here we are with you with Jonah Freeman, a fourth wise guy that's beyond the three, you know, so we're going to be talking with Jonah a lot.
He's so wise, he's not part of the three.
I know, right? And he loves pop-up
storybooks.
He just loves the pop-up storybooks. I just love this guy. Okay, so just before the break.
You're going to live this down, huh?
How do we minister to Yahweh? It actually turned into, well, even how do we bless Yahweh with all our soul, which was a quote from the Psalms. And Tuck had brought up this concept of, hey, you know, well, we keep his commands and that blesses him. And so Jonah was about ready to talk about his view on that. And, man, that got my juices going. So I have something to share, too. So hang on with that. Go ahead, Jonah. What do you got?
Yes. So, yeah, Chuck, I really appreciated, you know, the statement that you made. And I came back to that statement because it really is typical of where so many are at. So many of us have had to walk through this, and I gravitate right back to it. And it's kind of like doing the best we can. I was teaching at the Baptist church, the Sunday school class here, not that long ago. And, you know, I was asking them about, you know, victory over sin and these things. And the good folks there were saying, well, you know, we can't do it. God only expects us to do the best we can. And I'm saying that isn't good enough. Doing the best we can is a failure yet. And the best we can do will never match up to what Elohim has required of us. There's a couple of interesting verses that go along with this concept. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64, I'd take you to verse 6 and 7, and he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of you, for you have hid your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. And, you know, there's more there, but there's another place where Jeremiah speaks of this, a familiar one that we all know about. This is Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then if you also do good that are accustomed to do evil, can you do good if you're accustomed to do evil? And the answer to both of those is a resounding no. It's impossible. So to even try to do the best we can will be to fail and to fall short. And it's like, this is bad news.
So, hey, let me think here for a moment, because this is where I'm going, and I love what you're saying, because I had just turned to Isaiah 64, and then my favorite verse, of course, is Psalms 51, where David is saying, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me even, all right? So take my hidden parts, purify me with hyssop, so I shall be clean. Wash me, so I shall be whiter than snow. And you see the process of even this priesthood all being selected by Yah himself, by being washed, by being clothed, by being anointed with oil. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, so how does that even relate to the original question? How can I please God, or how can I minister to him? And let me just throw this out to all of you. I'm thinking that the only...
Oh, look out.
Yeah, watch out. Yeah, all those sacrifices, it says even with Noah and everywhere else, when that sacrifice occurs, okay, the Lord says it was a pleasing aroma. All right, so I'm thinking, okay, well, what is that sacrifice? Well, that sacrifice is something that substitutes my sin. So when I'm willing to be humble enough to place my sin on the altar, that sin is burnt up, and therefore it's a pleasing aroma to God because he knows that I've come humbly before him in my state of uncleanliness. That seems to be a joyful matter to him. And for us, it's hard for us to lay down our sin. We don't want to admit that we're sinners. We don't want to admit our sin.
Compound that with taking on the blood of Yeshua.
Exactly.
Because that doing exactly what you just said, we also have to take the blood of Yeshua upon ourselves, because that covers all the stuff of our
lives.
Yeah,
so I'm thinking that the way I minister is to say, I'm unworthy. You are. Yeah. Fill me.
Right.
Change me. Move me. Let me walk within your presence. But it's I think the minute that I go down the road of thinking I got to keep commands in order to please him, I'm messing with it. If I go down the road of saying, I'm a sinner, here's my sin, and the Lord's looking at me like a great father that he is and goes, you know, hey, thanks for admitting your problem.
Ding, 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 ding.
I mean, I agree with you, Ron, but that doesn't change anything. You
right.
are still supposed to obey his commands.
Yeah.
Which means you are going to live a more righteous life.
I'm supposed to.
Yeah. I mean, granted, it's imperfect right now.
Yeah.
But the harder you try, the more you do it correctly. Maybe 2% of the time versus 10% of the time versus 20% of the time. The better you do, the more willing you are, the more he blesses you with greater and greater intelligence.
I'm liking that concept. But what I've experienced with the Hebrew people is that we'll try to do this over and over rather than letting the Lord do it for us. I don't know. I'm just thinking like this. Jonah, what do you think?
Well, years ago, this would be some decades, so I was sitting in a church and listening to a pastor wax eloquent, and he had an illustration to talk about this very thing. And he had a line on the bottom, and he said, here where we are, sin and death, you know, this is our life. And then he had a line on the top, and this is a perfect righteousness. And then he began to draw this little zigzag line slowly up toward the top. And he probably only made it about a third of the way with this little zigzag jaggedy line. And then he put an X there, and he said, that's where we die. He said, because we have tried to do the best we can. We have begun to follow God, and we have made some steps and some progress, and we've made it to this position. And then he said this, he drew a straight line from that X up to the top, another two thirds of the way up to the top line. And he said, and Jesus makes up the difference.
Amen.
And I'm going, you know, years later, I'm coming back to that, and I'm going, you know, that is absolutely a fallacy. That is my works plus the Messiah's, and that is not righteousness by faith. That's my works plus his.
Mm-hmm.
And my works will never be anything. Back to those verses, can I do anything? So then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 lays out such a beautiful picture. It's who's going to do it. It's not I that live, because what has to happen to me is I have to be crucified.
Yes.
And this, you know, comes right back into the temple picture, you know, what's happening there. But I just want to, you know, read this Galatians 2:20. It so lays it out beautifully. I am crucified with the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me that's living, but the Messiah lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This, you know, Romans chapter 6 is laying out this picture that really corrected me. It hit me like a ton of bricks, so to speak, as I had been trying to do exactly, you know, what so many of us have said, and that is we try to do the best we can. And this was my thinking, being as I had been a remodeler, you know, fixing houses and, you know, working on different things. You know, I knew how to go into a house and take out the dry rot and, you know, fix things and and patch them up and, you know, jack up the foundation and put a little repair underneath it. But here I am trying to patch myself for years. And, you know, I'm so frustrated because I'm realizing I am falling short and I'm still this sinner that is sinning and trapped in sin. And it's kind of like, you know, oh, Lord, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I came to that place. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, go back and read Romans 6. It was kind of like the Holy Spirit nudging me. I mean, how many times had I read that? Mm-hmm. But I had missed what was sitting right there on the surface, and that is that I need to have the old structure with its dry rot torn down and replace it with his structure that is finished and perfect,
mm-hmm.
and just receive his work, his finished work. It's learning how to receive it that is the issue. But we so cleverly think we're walking in faith while trying to do everything that he has called us to do. It's a noble enterprise.
Yeah, it is.
To be able to try to do all that he wants us to do. But we're back to the same failed covenant. Galatians chapter 4, there's two covenants, only two.
Mm-hmm.
And one covenant is a failure. It is bondage. Mm-hmm. And that covenant is at Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
And many people think, oh, we're talking about the law. No. Mm-hmm. What is the failed covenant? Do you know where that failed covenant is? Do you know where the verse is?
Mm.
It's in Exodus 24. Look at this failed covenant.
Hold on a minute. Good. You can hear our Bibles turning.
not my pages. Mine are digital pages. So,
yeah, Aaron's,
you know,
on a digital screen. Come on, man.
So,
okay, go ahead.
So Exodus 24, verse 7 and 8. Here, mm-hmm. Moses, he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Yah hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moshe took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Yah hath made with you concerning all these words.
Yeah.
And this is, and many people have taught and said, oh, this is a good thing. No, this is a very bad thing.
Yes.
This is the worst thing, because the people are standing there saying, we will do it. You have called us to it. We're going to go do it. Everything you've said, we'll do, because you've called us to do it. That is a failed covenant.
Yeah, because we're
30 days later, we're building a golden calf, aren't we?
Or less.
And it's a blood covenant, which means when you make a blood covenant, you've just put your life on the line.
Yep.
Exactly.
Oh, my word.
You have just had the blood sprinkled on you. And guess what? We have no business cutting a covenant with Yah, because the very reason we need salvation is because our word is worthless. because right. we can't do what he has called us to do. Our best intentions are failures.
This is amazing. I just spoke on this last Sabbath. I mean, this text has just rocked my world. Exodus 24, 7 through 10. I mean, it just rocks me. Tech, you had a comment.
Well, I just wanted to go back to what Jonah brought up and his pastor acquaintance who was talking about, you know, in our lifetimes, we get about a third of the way to righteousness by our deeds. They're not our deeds. They're Yahweh's deeds. We just keep getting in the way. So we're only able to make it a third of the way up, and then we die, and then Yahweh, through Yeshua, takes us the rest of the way. But it was never our works. It was his works that we kept getting in the way of. And
so excellent, Tuck. I love that because, you know, as I pondered that illustration years later, I saw a totally different illustration. So you have on the bottom line, sinful man and, you know, death and sin. That's where we are. And mm-hmm. the top line, yes, there it is, righteousness and holiness. And this is the standard by which we're called to. But when we, by faith, receive the Messiah's righteousness, there is no zigzaggedy line working our way up to the top. It is instantly applied to our lives, and that's justification, and we're instantly on that line of righteousness immediately. Amen. And there is no in-between where we work our way up and get better and better. There is a sanctification piece, but it's also by faith, and that's where he's going to take the warring members within us and conquer those. But again, it's his work.
See, I just
how to let that happen.
I just got a different picture in that whole thing there, because, you know, we are looking at this from a two-dimensional picture of, you know, on a flat piece of paper we have a line at the bottom and a line at the top. Well, Yahweh doesn't look at things in that two-dimensional thing. He's looking down on us from a different dimension. And so when he's looking down and we see this bottom line where we're at and his line at the top, well, he's looking down through that, and it's now superimposed over the top. And just like you were saying, it covers us completely from his view.
Yeah.
That top line.
Right on.
There is a beautiful illustration of the whole temple process and this covering that you're talking about, Eric, that you find in Genesis chapter 15, which is actually the other covenant that Galatians is speaking of, which is the good covenant. And this is so misunderstood. And maybe we can.
Are you there?
Oh, look, it just went away.
Yep.
Did I lose you?
It did.
Oh, shoot.
Gotta love technology.
Just when it was getting good.
Well, and that's why, you know, it went away, because there's a little interference going on, I think.
Enemy's attacking us.
Really? Okay, so let's see what we can do here.
And it's not the snow, because the snow quit, but maybe that was part of it.
Hopefully we're still on.
Got to do a little technical repair. But anyway, going back to that image, that just really kind of struck me of he does cover us completely. And his perspective on the way life truly is not the perspective that we have of how life is.
Hold on a minute. I'm having to think technologically, and that's really hard for me to do.
Regularly.
Stop. Let's see if he's on there. Are you there, Jonah? Let's see. Let's get this moved. Yeah, let's try
this
another way.
Great radio.
I know, right? You guys get to hear my innermost thoughts. Well, actually, you don't want to hear my
No.
Ah!
Your technical computer brain thinking, what do I do here? What do I click?
Okay. Let's see if we can get into this one. That's not it. Guys, you know, I think what's really cool about this conversation is we're seeing a little bit of a broader picture than we usually see. I mean, I think, Aaron, you're right. We have such a tendency to think in a linear fashion
Rather
than a complete fashion. What does this look like from Yahweh's point of view?
Because we keep bringing up the dimensions that we understand.
Right, our little human pea brain, yeah.
And Yahweh operates under multi-dimensions.
Right.
You know, and we can't even conceive of what they are.
Well, and not even just the physical dimensions of the space that we take up, but time as well.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what's incredible, because that's all time is just another dimension.
Right.
You know? There's some other stuff out there that's...
Whoops, are you there?
I heard something.
Are you on there, Jonah? Let's try again.
All right, the person you are trying to reach has a voicemail box that has not been set up yet.
Oh, no.
Please try your call again later.
I hate it when I read that.
That's a woman.
It's such a bummer when that happens. Okay, let's see if I do.
Oh, it looks like the snow has started again.
A different way.
Could be one of those back and forth days today.
Okay, let's see if we can do it. And any more. Raise your hand. Skype has kind of changed everything here in the way they do things.
You got to learn a new process of navigating.
Uh-huh. See if I do it this way. I should have a dial pad here, but I don't see one. Guys, I want you to go to 1 Peter.
1 Peter. 1 Peter.
Yeah, we're going to go to 1 Peter 2, 1 to 5.
2, 1 to 5.
Yeah. And let's see if you can, someone read that for me.
Therefore, lay aside all malice. Oh.
You got to speak in the mic.
Yeah, I know.
There we go.
Therefore, lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil accusations, and become like newborn babes, and long for the word as for pure and spiritual milk, that you may grow to salvation by it. If you have tasted and found out that the Lord is good, Yahweh, the one to whom you are coming is the living stone, whom men have rejected, and yet he is chosen and precious with Elohim. You also, as living stones, build up yourselves and become spiritual temples and holy priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Elohim by Yeshua HaMashiach.
Hmm.
I'll read it here in my version. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Stop. Okay, so what does that actually say? We come into this new.
Mm-hmm.
We're all craving some sort of spirituality. And we know we have to grow. So how do you grow? How do I grow up in my salvation?
By drinking the spiritual milk.
Okay, good. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So who is good?
Yahweh. Well,
yeah, yes. Not us. As you come to him, the living stone. Who is the living stone?
Yeshua.
The school I went to.
Yeah, right? Yeah. Rejected by humans, but chosen by Yahweh, and precious to him, you also, like a living stone. Hang on tight. We'll be right back.
Thank you. Gwinnett.
Good morning and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. His kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Hey, good morning. Welcome back to the Hebrew Nation Morning Show. Can we all say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We figured it out. Our guest.
Yeah, technology. I love it.
Yeah, don't you love it? And I'm not technology, so just, you know, it took us a while there, Jonah. I'm sorry. But, we got you back on, and
yes.
I don't even remember exactly when we dropped you, or you dropped us, or someone dropped. We always drop.
He was in the middle of a sentence, and it stopped.
Yeah, it was getting good.
Yeah.
You know? And then,
well, I was working us toward a text.
Yeah.
I had brought up the covenants, and you know, back to your point, Roland, about you know, and Eric, you guys were talking about the covering, and this text here, which is the good covenant in Genesis chapter 15,
right?
And that's where I was taking us when a snow flurry came and intercepted my signal and
yes.
scattered it all.
Yes.
So Genesis chapter 15, we have this most fascinating passage. And, you know, when you read it in your English Bible, whatever version you may have, it can leave you scratching your head, because it really honestly doesn't make sense. And if you pick it up at verse 7 in Genesis chapter 15, he said unto him, I am Yahweh that brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. This is right after, you know, he has made this famous statement that Paul picks up, that he believed on Yahweh and he counted to him for righteousness.
I love that.
Yeah, it's a beautiful righteousness by faith. This is a faith statement. It's
yes.
a righteousness applied statement. But now Avram is got this question on the table, and he said, Adonai Yahweh, whereby shall I know that I will inherit her. It's if your Bible says it, there is no it in Hebrew. So
correct.
It's yeah. So this is her, the land. You know, he's not doubting what Yah is doing. He's wanting to know by what process is this going to happen. And so verse 9, Yah is going to respond and give him an answer, and he says, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. At least that's what my Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
But the rest of the story, if you keep reading in verse 10, he took him all of these. So Avram takes these. He divides them in the midst. And my King James says he laid each piece one against another, but the birds he did not divide. And I was always puzzled by this. Okay, Elohim tells him to take, you know, the heifer and the she-goat and the ram. And he does. And he divides them in two. And then he lays each piece one against another. And I'm going, what's he doing, mixing and matching?
Huh.
You know, what does your version say? How do you read that?
Do you want me to read that?
Yeah, if you have a different version or a thought there, yeah, read your text.
I think I'm coming really close to yours.
Mine says, and laid each half over against the other.
Like laying against?
Yeah.
Laid each piece against another.
Mine is laid each half opposite the other.
Well, it's kind of like, what's he doing?
Right.
You place the animal right there, just take a laser and split it in half, and then separate it by an inch or two.
Yeah.
That's what he was doing.
You spoke that like you're used to cutting animals apart, Tuck. I'm kind of worried about you.
I lived my early life, my middle life in Wyoming.
Yeah, okay, stop it right there.
So what you're saying is this little bit of snow flurry is no big deal.
No, yeah. No.
Sorry, Jonah. We got sidetracked. I apologize.
I mean, I heard
Rollin got sidetracked.
Yeah. I heard somebody kind of talking about this, and what they were saying is the arrangement of these was so that it was creating this, and I can't remember what they called it, but so all of the blood would kind of pour into
funnel.
Yeah, you know, into one central spot.
I've heard that too.
Right. But I can't remember how they were saying that and how they were using that. But as you're bringing that up, it's like, oh, I remember that picture of how they were kind of saying that's the way these were laid. Well, so they would go into each other.
Don't forget, guys, that here we have an ultimate covenant being laid out, and that it's a blood covenant. And we remember being kids, we would do our blood covenants. You each cut a thumb and hold it together. And with the other one, some.
No, I didn't. I didn't. I didn't do that. That was gross. Okay. No.
But anyway, that's the kind of thing. Well, this is Yahweh's version of that, and it's a blood covenant that Abraham was put into a deep sleep because he couldn't handle the truth and the reality of what was to take place. Yahweh Yeshua walked between the pieces, and Yeshua stood in the place of Abraham. And he was Yahweh's intercessor, and he stood in Abraham's place. And so they walked through the pieces, and they both committed themselves to the blood covenant.
I agree. Well, Yahweh commits himself to the blood covenant.
Yeah.
You know, it's
You notice that Abraham here in this case did not walk between the pieces.
So. Yeah, he didn't.
Right.
Yeshua was doing it for him.
But the other thing that I see here with these animals is that you notice that Yahweh shows no distinction between Greek and Gentile, rich or poor, male or female. And the animals that are chosen here go all the way from the rich being able to pay for a sacrifice to the very
to
poor,
the poor. Yeah.
Which is the pigeon.
The birds, yeah.
So I see a sacrifice that's made to this race that's going to be given to Abraham. And it's being done. It's being done on the commitment of Yahweh, which he can't break things. I mean,
no.
He holds himself true to it.
Well, it's not a matter of he can't break things. He won't break
exactly.
things.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Jonah?
Yeah. And I want to take us a little deeper into this and make a few Hebrew corrections here, which really begin to make this covenant pop. And we begin to understand more. You know, the translators struggled with the words here. So he was instructed to take, he says, Elohim says, take to me a heifer, an egla, from a group of three, from a sheloshet. Well, the translators said a group of three what? What does it mean, a group of three? And so they decided that it needed to be 3 years old, but there is no 3 years old in the text. It is from a group of three. And then he says a she-goat from a group of three and a ram from a group of three. There is nothing about age of these animals in the text.
Except if you read it in English.
Yeah, that's where the translators helped the text out by filling in what they thought it was intending to mean.
Yeah, I heard your air quotes there on help.
Could it possibly mean, Jonah, that this is just me grasping at straws, but a group of three, could that be mother, father, son?
Or father, son, and spirit.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, so I think we have... He's saying gather up a group of three and then choose one of them out of three.
Well, I was saying the same thing because that's what Mother is, is spirit.
There you go. Yeah, I love it. So why these three animals? Because we will find these three animals surfacing in Exodus in the whole temple ceremony. So the heifer, what does the heifer tell you of?
That's the purification.
Right, exactly. The red heifer, the heifer and the ashes of the red heifer burnt outside of the camp were for purification. So this is all a revelation of the Messiah, three different aspects. That's why we have three different animals. So we have the goat. What does the goat cause you to think of?
Atonement, the ransom.
Exactly. Okay. Yeah. And then we have the ram. And the ram is the sin offering.
Yes.
So yes. You have you have three aspects of what the Messiah's covering is going to do. He is going to provide purification and cleansing. That's the heifer. Then he is going to be the atonement and the covering. He's going to stand in your place, and he's going to cover for you. It's kind of like covering the check at the restaurant. You know, when somebody says, "I'll cover that."
Yes.
Means you don't have to pay. I like that.
I like that a lot. Yeah.
Sure.
And then the ram is the sin offering. And so that's pretty cool already as we begin to realize the depth of this. But there is not two birds here. There isn't a dove. I think they.
It's singular.
They said pigeon.
Yeah, it's a pigeon.
But
a turtle dove and a
notice.
Pigeon.
Notice the word young, there.
Yeah.
The young pigeon. They just threw a bird in there. They just picked one and they said, "Oh, let's apply the pigeon." But there is no pigeon in the text. The young. Now that is possibly you could possibly stretch the Hebrew to get it there. But they didn't know what to do with this word. And what it literally says in the Hebrew is that this is a tur, which is a dove, gozal, which is plucked of its feathers. And so they said, oh, a fledgling. If it doesn't have any feathers, maybe it's very young. And so they decided to put two birds in. But when we continue to read down in verse 10, we find out in the Hebrew, not in your English, it'll tell you in verse 10, the last part, you know, because he divided all these and as it says, laid each piece. But the birds divided he not. But it's not plural birds in the Hebrew. It is a singular zippor. It's not a zipporim birds. It would have to be zipporim if we're going to have two birds. We only have one bird here, and this bird is plucked of its feathers. And now comes the most incredible piece to this whole little ceremony in verse 10, the first part of verse 10. And he took to him Aleph Tav, all of these three animals. So he's definitely now told us these are an Aleph Tav. And he divided the sign of them in the midst. In other words, these three animals are a sign. I love it when the Hebrew does that. This is another word that the translators leave on the cutting room floor when they put it into our English. They don't tell us it's a sign. And now comes the part that is most incredibly mistranslated. It says in Hebrew, "Vayitain ish b'toro." It is he gave man his portion to encounter his friend and his evil. So the word here, ra, you might recognize it. It's a resh yod. I know radio is a beautiful place to lay out Hebrew.
I know, right?
But,
I wish we had pictures of the riffs in the
These are hard to describe, but just understand that this word, they struggled to figure out what in the world, and this is where they said each piece against one another, and one another is this word friend or evil, and it's exactly the same word spelling in Hebrew. It's ra. It's a resh ayin, and it is both words. It's both a friend and evil. So this is, he is giving man his portion to encounter his evil. This is the whole moment of truth of this little ceremony right here. Without understanding this little piece of the passage, we miss the whole importance of what's happening in this text and this little ceremony. Because who is mankind? The Ish. Who is the Ish in this little ceremony? The Ish is the bird. And if you're familiar with Psalms 91, it'll make the case. Psalms 91.
Turn it down. Boy, it's just right there.
Look at verse 3 and 4. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the bird catcher.
Yep, the trapper.
And from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers.
Yes.
Why? Because you had all of your feathers plucked off.
Uh-huh.
And under his wings shall you trust. What do those feathers represent but righteousness?
Uh-huh.
We don't have any righteousness. We have no covering.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? So that then when we see that it's the bird that is man, so the three animals represent the Aleph Tav, you know, the cleansing work of the Messiah, the atoning work of the Messiah, and his sin forgiveness. That's the work of the Messiah in three different aspects. And then we're that bird plucked of its feathers, yes, with our neck wrung, but we're not divided. We weren't cut.
Yeah.
And Eric, right? Is that right?
Aaron.
Aaron. Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Sorry.
My hearing. Sorry about that, Aaron.
not a problem.
And
I've been called all kinds of things, so I'm okay.
Good. Here, I think you were talking about, Aaron, that the blood was pooling together in this puddle. This is where the bird is thrown without its feathers. It has no feathers. They've been plucked off. And this now becomes the portion that is given to mankind. It's his covering. That bird is now covered in the blood.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That is incredible, because that is the whole temple service that is going to be built around this Mishkan now.
Which
that we're looking at in Exodus.
You know, if I want to just interject here for a minute, because to me, this so lines up with what the mercy seat is. Blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. It covers the testimony. That testimony is in this box, this womb that has the commandments. And there's only one thing that covers those commands. That's the blood of Messiah. There's nothing else.
That's right.
I mean, to me, that's just astounding. So these pictures that Yahweh creates for us to see should be pretty obvious to us, that, you know, we can't do this thing. It's, you know, at the break, well, let me get you on this one other text that's going to correlate, I think, what you're saying, so that people can understand it. Then we're going to go to the break and kind of show this, how this works within this priesthood. But let me bring you back to the priesthood for a second, because 1 Peter 2 talks about this. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Rid yourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babes craving for spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation, because you've tasted the Lord's goodness. as you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans, that's Yeshua, but chosen by God and precious to him also, you are like a living stone, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now I'm asking myself, well, how do I become a holy priesthood, especially if you're going down this road? I can't, other than this thing, offering.
That's right.
Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. So when I become a priest, I'm actually putting my offering before him that's acceptable. Acceptable how? Only through Messiah. Only through the blood. He's the one that covers me. And that's what brings me into a state of holiness, not me.
No, exactly.
I got to put my sacrifice down and state, please cover me.
And let him do the stuff.
Wow.
Right. You know, back to that picture in the Garden of Eden. You know, here, Adam and Eve spend their first full 24 hours in Shabbat because they were created sometime during the day on the sixth day of creation. And now they step into effectively a finished work. There is nothing for Adam and Eve to do as far as helping make something or building something that needed to be done or finished. It's all finished. They step into this finished work on Shabbat. And Shabbat for us is a declaration every week that Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 says this very thing, that this is a testimony, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, I gave them my Shabbats to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am Yahweh that sanctifies them. I am Yah that sets them apart. I am Yah that makes them holy. We rest in that finished work of what he did, just as Adam and Eve had been doing in the Garden of Eden. And to me, that is an incredibly cool statement. We're not keeping Shabbat in order to buy salvation or to earn anything. We are keeping Shabbat to declare before ourselves and to the world, we cannot do the work. We are resting in his finished work.
Yeah.
And we're receiving his new nature, and mine is being put on the chopping block.
I love that word that you use, declaration. I love that word. We are declaring. I love that word.
Yeah.
That is so cool, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, hang on tight, dude. We're going to be coming up to a break here shortly, and we're going to follow up on the next 25 minutes when we get back. Those of you, if you like what you're hearing, I want you or encourage you to go to Hebrew Nation Radio online, and you'll be able to hear this podcast later. It should be posted up by Thursday. Just go down to the Wise Guys. You'll see us on the schedule, and you'll go to learn more, and that podcast will pop up. And you'll be able to hear it. It'll be talking about, you know, what's actually being said in the tabernacle. What's going on here? And I think you'll enjoy it. Share it with someone and get someone online with you and listen to this podcast.
Yeah, it's more than just blueprints.
Right?
It's got a meaning.
It's got a meaning. And I think the next half hour we're going to go back and revisit why were the priests. Why did they put some of these things on? What's the meaning of it? And I think you're already getting a picture just listening to us talk with Jonah. Also, too, if you have any special prayers or comments, please write in to us at the number 3.
Wise Guys.
At
HebrewNation.net. That's the number 3.
Wise Guys.
At
HebrewNation.net. You got it. We'll be right back.
listening to Hebrew Nation Radio, a division of Torah to the Nations.
With us, man. We got Jonah, so I'm just having fun with him, and he's bringing some great things to light for us. And if you're, you know what, I just want to encourage you guys to share what we're talking about today with a friend. I've seen so many people guilt-ridden into this concept of...
So you hang around Catholics a lot?
Yeah. No, I mean, it's this idea, I must be perfect, I must do this, and I'm so full of guilt, and I can't accept the Savior, I can't accept my position, I'm a... You know, terrible, terrible person. I can't worship with other people because I'm bad.
Mm-hmm.
I'm convinced the more we talk about this, that Yahweh's pleased with you when you just come before him and say, here's my sin.
Yeah. When you recognize it and say, hey, this is just who we are. And we just have to accept the fact that this is who we are. And we still are loved and saved. When we recognize Yeshua.
Because when we put it there, he says, let me start cleaning you up, brother.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is the amazing work of the Messiah. Let me do it for you. And, you know, we've always wondered, how does a person change, really change?
Right.
And we ask about the Spirit and the infusion of that and how they start becoming a new person. And that old man dies and a new person comes alive.
You know, I was talking with somebody the other day and they having some conversation with their spouse, and their spouse said, hey, you're different, and you're just not going to change back to who you were. Yeah. And that person went, okay, I'm going to take that to mind and really think about it. And they realized, yeah, I've had some rough stuff happen recently, mm-hmm. and I have changed.
Mm-hmm.
I am being a different person. And so let me kind of switch back to who that was, and that's more of actually who I actually am. And so it was really kind of interesting to hear that, because we don't see that. We don't see the change in ourselves generally until we stop and take a look and truly ask, why am I different now than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And I think that we get into the habit of gradually changing or evolving who we are by outside influences, when if we take the time to invest into who Yahweh made us to be and really asking those questions, we're like, I strayed. I need to go back.
Yeah, let me take you guys down this road. And Jonah, I don't know if you can see where this mm-hmm. goes here, but I wanted to go through this priesthood that's talked about so much in Exodus 28 and 29. And I'm going to give you seven different steps, and I want to see how they relate to our discussion, okay? So you guys just, and I'm not going to spend long with them, just quickly, okay? In Exodus 28:1, we find out that the priests were chosen among from the children of Israel. That means Yahweh chose them. We read in John 15:16 that Yeshua said, I chose you, okay? So here's that correlation. When we look at Yahweh, do we realize that he chooses us? Number two, the priest was brought to the door of the tabernacle. Just like the bondservants brought to the door of the master in Exodus 21, we know that a true priest comes to that tabernacle door and says, I'm ready to work. Number three, the priests were washed. 29:4, that's Exodus 29:4. They are washed or immersed in the washing to cleanse them. We also have Acts 2:28 to identify your spirituality. Then they were clothed in official garments. Did these look like the robes of righteousness that maybe Yeshua puts on us? That's a question. Then they laid their hands on the head of animals who were sacrificed and blood was shed for them. And so I'm thinking here, these priests not only put sacrifices for themselves, but for others. They realize that there's a need for atonement. Then they were anointed with oil. My question here is, are we anointed with oil? That's that set-apart spirit, the Ruach. And then they were sanctified or set apart for a special divine purpose. And I think to myself, what does that divine purpose look like? Are we sanctified to be in a divine purpose? So seven things to think about. Yahweh chooses you. You're taken to the door of the tabernacle to be a bondservant. You're washed. You've got some clothes put on you. You put your hands on your sacrifice. You're anointed with the Spirit. And then you're put aside or set aside for a special divine purpose. How do these things look? And is that a good way to look at these clothing, or is it not a good way to look at the clothing that the priests all have to put on? What does that look like to you? Is this a message of the gospel in Exodus, or is it a message of works?
Wow. What a lovely question.
I know, right?
You have 30 seconds.
You got 30 seconds.
Okay.
Go.
To belong well, to the wise guys.
Yeah. Well, you know what I would do is I would take you to Zechariah.
Yes. I knew you'd do that, Jonah. Let's take it from another point of view. Okay, so let's go to Zechariah. I am with you, brother. Go for it.
Did you know I was going to go there?
I just, you know, I've come to appreciate your way of thinking, which is to look at this thing from all angles, and that's what I love.
So yeah, just, you know, yeah, these verses just pop up as you're asking these questions and laying out this process. And there's several things that, you know, are all really cool about what you brought out here, Roland, that
yeah.
These seven steps and what's happening and, you know, how the priest is brought to the door of the tabernacle and the priest is washed and he's clothed and then these official garments and hands are laid on animals and he's anointed with oil and set apart. This happens. What's really amazing, and you probably already know this, but the whole picture of this process with the priesthood is paralleled in almost exactly the same steps with the same oil and the same 7 days of being brought to the door of the tabernacle by the person who is infected with Matsora.
Right.
And so the person who is inflicted with, we call it leprosy in English,
yeah.
Matsora in Hebrew, he has exactly the same ceremony done to him in Leviticus 13 and 14 as the picture here in Exodus 28 and 29 for the priesthood. And the rabbis have caught this. They don't know what to do with it. You know, why is it that the person who has leprosy goes through the exact same ceremony that the priest does in his inauguration?
Right.
That's an incredible question that sent me to study, you know, quite a bit between Leviticus and Exodus to parallel these two. And Zechariah kind of summarizes I think what's happening.
Where's that at?
Zechariah chapter 3.
Awesome.
He showed me, this is verse 1 of Zechariah, you know, verse 1 of chapter 3, he showed me Yeshua, the high priest. Who is our Yeshua? So this is a real man, but it's just so appropriate that this is the one who would be our high priest by name. Yeshua the high priest standing before the messenger Yahweh and Hasatan standing at his right hand to resist him.
Wow.
And Yah said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, O Hasatan, even Yahweh that hath chosen Yerushalayim rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?
Mm.
Now, Yeshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the messenger.
Mm-hmm.
What's he doing in these filthy garments?
Right.
You know, the high priest has a special robe on, especially on Yom Kippur.
Uh-huh.
And that robe is a purple blue robe, a blue robe. He's got the ribbon. He's carrying the breastplate and all these things. And you know, I think we're often thinking royalty when we're hearing the blue robe.
Uh-huh.
But if you just look up the word robe, which this is his only robe that he wears, is this blue one that the high priest wears. That word robe in Hebrew is the word iniquity. The high priest is covered with the robe of iniquity that he is carrying for us. This is Joshua, the high priest, Yeshua.
Yeah.
He is our high priest. He has taken upon himself all of our iniquity. And
hallelujah.
He is clothed in it. He took it all from us, and he gave us his righteousness.
Uh-huh.
And this is a picture of what our high priest, it may look like, oh, man, this priest is a failure. You know, he's coming in with filthy robes. That's what a person may think when they're reading here in Zechariah.
Uh-huh.
But this is the picture of our Messiah and what he's doing for us.
Uh-huh.
And the taking away in verse 4 of Zechariah 3, you know, the taking away of those robes is the same thing that's happening on Yom Kippur. He lays aside. Why does he lay aside this royal robe? It's not royal, but it gets thought of as royal because of that blue. He lays aside all of these things. These are all taken off, and then he's washed. And that iniquity then gets transferred to Azazel, of course, in Leviticus chapter 16.
Uh-huh.
Same picture as what's happening here in Zechariah. How does that... is that something you've seen and pictured before?
Yeah, I love this because I especially love the verse 4. Remove the filthy garments from him. And again, he said to him, see, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with a festal robe.
Well, robes, right. Plural.
You know, but it's... these pictures are just amazing to me. And I'm also fascinated by how it's so hard for the human mind to accept this sort of sacrifice or this sort of gift. I think when we finally come to that conclusion, I think this is why Peter even talks about this on the text. Rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. All of those things have to do with our ego. Because when I'm malice, or when I'm deceitful, or when I'm hypocritic, or I'm envious, my ego is in the way of freedom. Okay? But a newborn baby, doesn't have an ego yet. Well, sometimes it does, you know, but it craves those things that actually nourishes it. So, and then it grows up. And if I want to become a living stone, well, this living stone is rejected by the rest of the world. Why? Because the rest of the world doesn't understand this promise that you've already outlined for us today, Jonah. They don't get it. It's all by works. It's all by what I do. And it's not by what Yeshua does.
And yeah.
That's where I want to go. And, you know, you actually deal with a lot of people in the workforce, and it's hard for them to understand this idea of giving themselves up or servant leadership. They have a real hard time understanding that because everyone believes that I'm in a leadership position, that I have to be, you know, this perfect human being. But I think people appreciate more the servant leader, the one that says, I'm here to assist, I'm here to help, I'm here to nurture, I'm here to grow.
Right.
And it would be so cool if this message could somehow get out to those who are in business or those who are church leaders or those people to understand this concept of the works of Messiah, wouldn't it take away all the hypocrisy, glee, slander, all the backroom talk? I mean, wouldn't that do that?
When we see, and I love what you're saying here, Roland, when we see that it's not my works, it's not my ability, every bit of that I do, any right thing that I do, and holy work that I do, it comes from Yahuwah himself.
Yeah.
It is his work in me, and I have nothing with which to boast but boast of him. When we begin to see that it's my works, if we're caught up in that vortex of thinking, you know, I've got to do it, I've got to make this happen. We may be aiming at the right goal, but now it's me that does it, and I'm looking at how good I am and, you know, how much I've accomplished, not realizing that it was the Lord in me. Then there goes my pride, my puffed up position, and, you know, how I look at other people, how I treat other people, and where is that servant attitude that can vanish, and we become most miserable as we look down the nose at others who aren't up to our level. If we see ourselves truly in the light of heaven as beggars and sinners, but covered in the righteousness of the Messiah, and it is him and his righteousness that is now operating in us, we're lifting him up, and we stay humble in that place of, you know, hey, brother, you know, you have fallen, but so have I, and let me help you lift up because I'm here to support you, not to condemn you, and not to go tisk, tisk, tisk.
Right. Hey, so we have about 5 minutes, and I want you to put the rubber to the road here. Are you ready?
Okay. Now,
you've helped people come out of prison. You usually help with people that are trying to decide what their true calling is. Many times when we look at priesthood and people hear some of these things, they're going, yeah, I'm called to go be a priest. How does calling to being a priest apply to real work? Not saying that priesthood is not real work, but maybe the Lord hasn't called you to be a pastor at a fellowship or a church, but he's maybe given you a job. How do you apply these concepts to real world work? How can you feed your family and still take on these concepts that we've talked about today, letting the Lord do the work for us? How do we apply that to men nowadays that are struggling for jobs, struggling for work?
So,
do you know where I'm going with this?
So take me a little further into your thinking here.
Okay, so we always talk about the Lord does this magnificent work within me, okay? And it's not right. My work, but his work. And so we come to this state of humbleness, right? How do we take that state of humbleness, knowing that we still have to find real work and a living to feed our families? How do you be humble in the workplace and humble in acknowledging jobs that come your way as a ministry? Or do we look at it in that way?
So here is how I would answer that. In a short soundbite, because we don't have all that time.
Right.
And I would take you to a couple of verses or three, but Hebrews chapter 13, I think is a beautiful place where the rubber is going to meet the road. And verse 15, you know, you could pick up verse 14 as well. Hebrews 13, 14 and 15.
Okay.
So he says, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But let by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to Elohim continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, he's got some practical things on either side of this, of that statement, but that's the punchline. You know, back up to verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts which blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. So let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, we have work to do outside of the camp of the believers, amongst the unbelievers. For we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. So by him, that is, by the Messiah himself, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but wow, do good and to communicate, forget not. In other words, to share with those around and to do good, don't forget this. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Wow.
This is the focus of our mouth, and Isaiah 6, Isaiah caught up into the presence. He's in awe, staring there at the Holy One lifted up on the throne, and suddenly when smoke fills the temple, his view is cut off. He's going, oh, man, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell with a people of unclean lips.
Yep.
This verse right here in Hebrews is giving us the answer. On our lips needs to be those coals of fire that have purged the uncleanness of what we talk about. We murmur, we complain, mm-hmm. we gripe, we mm-hmm. point out the faults of others, mm-hmm. we spew depression, and we talk about whoa, 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 and we really bring a wet blanket upon everybody around us sometimes and do the work of the enemy instead of bringing the praise and the righteousness of our Messiah on our lips to a starving world, whether that's on the workplace or in the company of people in the store. But we go outside the camp bearing this word of praise.
Yeah. Nice really, sound back. Really,
you like that?
I like that, Jonah. Good sound bite, man. That's nice. We forget those things of why we're really here, and
to make millions of dollars,
right? You little fannies, you know. But the only reason why I bring that up is because you know how many people are struggling for work out there, and especially men. I mean, they can't seem to find themselves, and
it's hard to find men out there just in general.
Right. It really is.
So no matter what our state we find ourselves in, whether it's homeless or jobless,
yeah,
whatever state we are in, we lift up the Messiah. On our lips is going to be his praises. And he blesses, he takes care of, he'll feed us by the ravens.
Right. Wow.
You know, even if we're out just picking up trash on the side of the street, he's, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might. But work is going to close up. We're going to see more and more of that literal unemployment. But where is the mouth? Where are the lips?
I love it.
What are we focused upon?
I love it. Jonah, hey, it's been so great having you on with us today. And we hope that you'll be blessed throughout the rest of your week. And you'll find what the Lord has in mind for you. So I just love it. Thanks.
Amen.
Thanks for coming on.
Thanks, Jonah.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks, Aaron. Thanks, Tuck. Thanks for tolerating me and letting me give an opportunity to jabber away.
Amen.
Thank you.
You guys.
Hello.
Be blessed.
From the living word, his light now shines, the darkness must flee. Yeshua is the light of the world. His light now shines.
So the tourist.